What an awesome thing to get to hear what God is doing and the doors that he opened. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, youth group, for sharing some of your experience. What a great thing to see how God used you down in Texas. For those who don't know me, my name is Corey. I'm the pastor here at West End. And we've been walking our way through the book of Ephesians here at West End these last couple weeks. And so this morning, we're going to continue our way through the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. So this week, I had an appointment, and the person who checked me into the appointment, they asked what I did for a living, and of course, anytime I answer that question, you never know what's going to happen when I tell somebody that I'm a pastor. Well, this person said, oh, you know, I have a great church that I'm a part of. I said, well, that's lovely. I'm glad to hear that. And she said, you know, for a long time, I didn't go to church at all. She said, but it's not that I didn't talk to God. I did talk to God. I talked to him occasionally, but now I've found my way into the church. And it sort of hit me, right, that this is a question that all of us have to answer at some point in our lives, right? We can find, many of us have found, that there are other good ways to encounter the presence of God. Some of you are back here for maybe the first or second week after a long summer of encountering God at the lake. And that's great, right? Some of us have found that we can encounter God out in the quiet of the woods. Some of us have found that we can encounter God over a delightful brunch with friends. Some of us have found that sometimes it's almost easier to encounter God when it's just us and a beautiful sunset. And so the question that comes before us then is, why come to church? Why the church? Right? Many of us have found that the church is an imperfect body. Church can be hard. It can be messy. The church is made up of forgiven sinners, and sometimes the forgiven part comes out, but sometimes the sinner's part comes out. Right? We might be here for any number of reasons this morning, right? Maybe we're here because, well, our parents are making us come, and that's okay. Maybe we're here because, well, it's just what you do on Sunday morning, right? And what else would I do on Sunday morning? But at some point, we all have to wrestle with that question. Why the church? Why should we choose to be a part of this body or any body of people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ? Can't I just grow in faith on my own? Can't I just focus on my relationship with God on my own terms, on my own time, in my own way, whatever is best for me? Well, the Apostle Paul has some things to say about that in Ephesians chapter 3. So we're going to look today at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I invite you, open up to the Bibles in front of you, navigate to Ephesians 3 on your phone. Keep that open as we're going to walk our way through Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. But before we get to that question of why the church and why does the church still matter, we're going to first sort of set the stage with the big picture of what God is doing in the world. So Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So we heard the word, there's a lot that we could pick apart in those six verses, but I want to focus just on that word, the mystery of what God is doing in the world. You see, what Paul is suggesting in these first six verses of Ephesians chapter 3 is that the way that God is working his big picture plan of fixing what's broken everywhere is in ever increasingly smaller, more localized groups. Let me explain what I mean by that. So 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that God's goal, God's vision, God's plan is that he is going to bring unity to all things through Christ Jesus. Right, that God is working to fix everything that is broken. That God is working to restore everything in our broken and fallen world. And we saw 2 weeks ago that when it comes to dreaming about fixing the world, when it comes to dreaming and visioning about sharing the gospel with those who don't yet know the love of Christ, that we cannot outdream God because God's vision is so big, it is so universal, it is that everything would be made right. Right? Absolutely everything. But then last week we saw that God is doing that by making one new humanity. One new humanity through the church, the body of Christ. Those through whom, within whom God has torn down the dividing wall. Right? God has made us no longer foreigners and strangers. And so when the youth group goes to Port Arthur, Texas, it doesn't matter if it's a Baptist church or a Reformed church. It doesn't matter if we come from different parts of this country. We are one body of Christ, and we walk together, and we serve together, and we love the same risen Lord. God is restoring and fixing absolutely everything. But he starts that work, he proves that he's doing that work, and he promises that he's doing that work by making one new humanity in those who follow Jesus Christ. And we see that expressed most fully in the local church. This mystery, this promise that God has brought the Gentiles together with Israel is one piece. One part of the picture of what God is doing in the world, and it comes to fruition and it is demonstrated by the local church being one new humanity. To put it a negative spin on it, why would somebody believe that God can fix and restore everything if we in the local church can't even get along with each other? What reason would somebody have to believe that God is going to bring unity to all things if the local church isn't a picture of one new humanity? When we embrace one another despite our differences, when we live as one body, despite the fact that we come from different socioeconomic backgrounds, that some of us are wealthy and some of us have less resources, when we embrace one another, despite the fact that we have different ethnic backgrounds, when we embrace one another, despite the fact that, dare I say it, we even have different political ideologies, when we embrace one another, despite our differences, when we demonstrate that we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but that we are one new humanity because of the grace of Jesus Christ, it promises and it proves to a watching world that if God can do that here, God can do that in the body of Christ, and God can do that with all things. God's plan, God's big picture vision is to restore all things. And he proves that he's doing that, and he promises that he's going to do that by bringing unity in the body of Christ and creating one new humanity where there was division. And God demonstrates that by the way that we, as a local body of believers, tear down the walls of division, by the ways that we are no longer foreigners and strangers, by the ways that we are one body of believers. Because each one of us has experienced the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. See, my faith story, my place in the story of what God is doing in the world can't exist on its own. Sure, I can have a relationship with God. Sure, I can talk to God on my own. Sure, I can seek to develop my own faith and strengthen my own faith, and that's great. But apart from the body of Christ, why would somebody believe that God is the Prince of Peace who's going to bring peace and unity to all things if I can't even make peace with those around me? The healing and the forgiveness and the hope that I experience as an individual who has been forgiven by the grace of Jesus invites me to be part of a bigger body of people, a part of the local church through whom God is working to bring healing and restoration in Port Arthur, Texas, through whom God is working to bring healing and restoration here in this community in Northwest Grand Rapids, through whom God is working to bring the good news of the gospel to a community who needs to know that God loves them, that God forgives them, that God embraces them. God begins that plan of salvation with forgiving each one of us. But we find our place in the body of local believers, which finds its place in the church around the world, which is the promise and the proof that God is bringing restoration and hope and healing to everything that is broken in the whole world. Well, Paul goes on to say that he is the one to whom God has entrusted this message, that he's the messenger of this mystery of God. And then he says this in verses 10 and 11. He says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's intent for the church, right, the mission of the church is given here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that this is what God is intending to do through the church. Now, these two verses are not verses that I see many churches using as a mission statement. Right? If you were to go survey 100 church websites and look at their mission statement and what they see as their identity and their purpose, I'm going to guess that not many of us have Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11 working their way into our mission statement. But Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 tells us this is what God is doing through the church. Paul says that God is making known the manifold wisdom of God. And that's a phrase that we don't use very often. So let's start with just that phrase, the wisdom of God, right? The wisdom of God is Paul's shorthand way of referring to everything that he's just talked about. Right, the wisdom of God is Paul's way of referring to this mystery that God is working to bring restoration to all things through the church, through the local church, as a body of individual people forgiven by grace. Right, this is the wisdom of God, is this plan of bringing restoration and hope and healing to everything. But Paul describes it as manifold. Now, I'll be honest, other than preparing for this sermon, I'm pretty sure I don't know the last time I ever used the word manifold. Maybe you use it in regular conversation, but I'm guessing most of us don't. Manifold is the Greek word there is polypoikilos. Polypoikilos. It's actually a really uncommon word in Greek. It only shows up like 5 times in surviving Greek literature. It comes to us from 2 Greek words, poly, which means much or many, and poikilos. Poikilos is a word that actually comes to us from the world of crafts and crafting, right? So in the ancient Greek world, if there was an embroidery that was really complicated and difficult and challenging, you might call it poikilos, right? If you were a metal worker and you had made something out of metal that was really intricate and complicated, you'd call it poikilos. If you were a seamstress or a tailor, right? You might call a complicated work of weaving poikilos. And Paul says this wisdom of God, this work that God is doing through the church, is polypoikilos. It's intricate. It's challenging. It's beautiful. Why the church? Because the work that God is doing in this world is so much richer and more beautiful when we do it together. I love the banner that Teresa made for us based on the graphic that Kristen designed for us. Because what I love about it is, when you think about it, each of those colors, each of those strands could have gone on their merry way, and it would have been fine. But instead, they're brought into contact with each other, and they end up creating something more intricate. They end up creating something that's intertwined and interwoven with each other. And the reality is that when we are embraced as part of the body of believers, when we become a part of the work of the church, we cannot leave unchanged. Because when we are brought into contact with each other, we're going to find that maybe we are shifted and our focus is just moved just a little bit over from where we thought it was going to be. We're going to find that the stories that we tell have an impact on us. We're going to find that the work that we do together transforms and shapes us. And sometimes that's beautiful and it's good and it's wonderful. And sometimes it's hard. Church is not always easy. Because sometimes getting rearranged means that I don't get to keep going the direction that I wanted to go. Because sometimes being rearranged as part of the church means that my plans and my hopes have to be trimmed and cut in order to fit what God is doing through this body as a whole. Sometimes it means that I end up somewhere totally different that I never thought I was going to go. It's poikilos. It's intricate. It's beautiful. But it's also complicated and challenging. But when the grace of Jesus gets a hold of us, we find that what God is doing through us together as a body is so much richer and so much more beautiful and so much better than what I can do on my own. Could I be off on my own and read my Bible? Could I be off on my own and I could enjoy a good brunch and a delicious community with friends? Could I be off on my own and worship God by looking at the sunrise or the sunset? Absolutely. And you know what? There are times where all of us are going to be fed and nourished by those individual times of worship. But I also know that what God is doing when he brings us together as a church, what God is doing when he brings us into contact and in community with each other is so much more intricate and so much more beautiful, and the end result is so much better than anything I could have come up with on my own. Well, Paul says the church is called to bring this manifold wisdom of God and make it known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, if you were to ask me, okay, who is the audience of the church's message, right? I would say, well, you know, those who need to know Christ, those who don't yet know the love of God. I would not have expected the answer that Paul gives us here in Ephesians chapter 3, right? Paul says the audience, those to whom we are making known this plan of God, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, I'm going to be totally honest with you. This part of the message is actually hard for me. I am a see it, touch it, hear it, experience it with my senses kind of guy. And some of us here are rational people, and we like the world, we make sense of the world through what our senses can see and experience. But the picture that Scripture gives us is that there is a spiritual realm, and in that spiritual realm is somebody who believes that he has authority over this world, and who will do anything and everything to keep the kingdom of God from being advanced. And even though he has already been defeated, even though he has already been destroyed, he is still in his death throes as he awaits the end when Christ comes again. And in the meantime, he is going to fight as hard as he can to prevent the kingdom of God from taking hold. Why the church? Because the work that God is calling us to do together is too dangerous to do alone. Because if we think that the grace of Jesus is going to take hold of our lives and that we're going to be transformed by the love of God and the enemy isn't going to fight to keep us in our old habits, well, we've got a surprise coming to us. If we think that the enemy isn't going to fight when we let go of that addiction that's held on to us for years, if we think that the enemy isn't going to try to get us back into those old habits and into those old patterns, then we're unprepared for the battle ahead. The reality is that there is a spiritual world. And there is an enemy who will fight as hard as he can to keep us in the patterns and the actions and the attitudes and the behaviors that are something less than what God desires for us. Because the last thing that that enemy wants is for me to embrace the grace of Jesus Christ. And he's going to do anything and everything to convince me that I'm not good enough for God. And he's going to do anything and everything he can to convince me that I'm not really accepted by the body of believers. The last thing that the enemy wants is a young person to come home from a mission trip on fire for God. And he's going to do anything and everything to convince you that that experience that you had in Port Arthur, Texas, that there's nothing that can ever come close to that, and that the reality of church from Sunday to Sunday, well, that's just not really anything near what I experienced before, so my spiritual life can just crash. The last thing the enemy wants is for a church that is on fire for Jesus Christ, sharing the good news with our community, making known to our community the love of Jesus. And he is going to do anything and everything to distract us and to divide us and to keep us from being united around that mission. And so, friends, if you think, as we are so excited about what God is doing here and as God is opening doors for us to minister to our community, if you think that the enemy is not going to do anything he can to divide us from each other and to distract us from that mission, I'm sorry, but the reality is that we will have conflict. We will have disagreement. We will have moments where there will be any number of things that try to clamor for our attention to keep us from holding firm to that vision of what God has given us, that he is restoring and fixing all things, and that we as a church are called to bring that good news right here in Grand Rapids and around the world. And if the enemy can keep us from being focused on that mission, it will be a victory for him. I told you I get uncomfortable with this part of the message. Because the reality is, I know we can too quickly give too much power to our enemy. We can cede too much territory to him. And yet, if we go through life blindly assuming that the things that are happening to us are only what we can see and experience, then friends, we are opening ourselves up to the attacks of an enemy who wants us focused on anything other than sharing the grace and love of Jesus Christ with a world who needs to hear it. You see, when we do church together, we can encourage and uplift each other. And we can welcome each other and embrace each other and make sure we know that there are that we're no longer foreigners and strangers, but we're one body together. And when we embrace each other, when we say, "Hi, I'm Corey, I'm so glad you're here with us today," the devil shakes in fear as we are united together as one body despite our differences. When we hold each other accountable and we say, "Hey, I love you, my brother, my sister, but God has something more for you than how you're living right now," the devil shakes in fear as we embrace the life that God offers us. When we share the good news with our friends and with our neighbors, when we be the person that somebody runs into at the grocery store and we say, "Hey, let me tell you a little bit about my church because God gives us that door," we can expect that the devil is going to shake in fear. And if we find ourselves on that edge, some of us are here this morning and we're not sure where we stand with God, I have news for you. And that news is that right now there is a battle inside your heart. There is a battle for your heart. And if we're not sure where we stand with God, I want you to know that there is a spiritual battle being waged to do anything and everything to convince you that this body is nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, to do anything and everything to convince you that the church is nothing more than just some people who want to get together and be good and moral people. The enemy is going to try to convince you that you're not good enough for God. The enemy is going to try to convince you that you can't really be sure that what you believe, so don't step over that line and commit your life to Christ. The enemy is going to try to convince you that it doesn't really make a difference, that I can be off on my own. I can pray, I can encounter God, I can take my time, because the last thing he wants is for us to accept and embrace the love of Jesus Christ for our life. When we do church together, we are able to support each other, to hold each other accountable, to encourage each other, to remind each other that God is with us, to share our stories, and by hearing each other's stories, to be reminded that God is walking alongside of us. When we do church together, we are better able to face the onslaught of an enemy who wants to keep us distracted, who wants to keep us from growing in faith, who wants to keep us from doing the work of God in this world. Why the church? Because the work that God is doing in our lives is so much richer and more beautiful when we do it together. Why the church? Because it's too dangerous for us to do this walk of faith alone. Why the church? Because what God is doing in this world is so big and so universal, and he wants to fix everything, starting with each one of us, starting with the ways that we relate to each other as a body of believers, starting with the work that we do as a church to share the love of Christ with our friends, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with Shawmut Hills Elementary School, with Port Arthur, Texas. Why the church? Because it's too important to do alone. I want to end this morning by taking time to pray. So I want to just invite you to close your eyes. I want to invite you to close your eyes and think about the person sitting near you, next to you, in front of you, behind you. Maybe you know their name, maybe you don't. But in the quiet of this moment, I want you to pray that that person would know the depths of God's grace and love for them. That that person would feel embraced by a God who loves them and who wants what's best for them. And I want you to pray in this moment that that person would feel shielded from any attacks of our enemy. That that person would feel protected. If they need encouragement, that they would feel encouragement. If they need to feel like they belong to this body of believers, that they would feel like they belong to this body and to the body of Christ as a whole. And that this person would know that God has a place and a plan for them in the big picture of what he is doing in this world. Now I want you to think about somebody else who's here with us this morning. Maybe somebody that you passed on your way in, maybe somebody that you don't really know all that well, maybe you know their name, but not much more about their story. And I want you to pray that that person would know the depths of God's grace and love in their life. That that person would know that they are embraced as part of God's family. That that person would be shielded from the onslaught of the enemy. That that person would feel empowered to do God's work in this world. And that they would be protected from the death throes of an already defeated enemy. And finally, I want you to think about somebody you know who has decided that they don't need to be a part of the church. Maybe it's somebody who grew up in the church and has decided to just spend their time in other ways. Maybe it's a child or a grandchild who has never really committed to their faith. I want you to pray that that person would know the depths of God's grace and love. That they would know that God desires so much for them to be a part of this big picture of fixing everything. And I want you to pray that they would feel embraced by the body of Christ. Maybe it's West End, maybe it's a different church, but that they would feel called to be loved by the body of believers. And offer that person and their life up to God. God, we know that the work that you are doing in this world is so much bigger than we can do on our own. God, give us patience for the times that we have to be reshaped. Give us a passion for your vision to fix what's broken everywhere. Give us a passion for your mission to share the good news with those who need to hear it. And allow us and help us to be willing to be cut and trimmed as needed to fit that mission. God, protect us from the onslaughts of an enemy who wants to convince us that we're not good enough. Protect us from the onslaughts of an enemy who wants to convince us that you can't fix everything. Protect us from the onslaughts of an enemy who wants to distract us from that mission. Protect us from the onslaughts of an enemy who wants to keep us from sharing that good news with our community, with our friends, with our family, and with our neighborhood. God, give us a passion and an excitement to embrace and to love each other with the love that Jesus has shown to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we all say together, amen. I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing this morning.